Welcome everyone to session number 6 in our Hebrews study. And let me say, last Wednesday night we had technical difficulties and it did not record. And a lot of people contacted me. Maybe you weren't here last week, tried to watch online, found out you couldn't watch online because it wasn't online. So I came in yesterday and did it again. Yeah. So to an empty room, very boring. So it is now online again. So if there's somebody that you know that wanted to watch it online, was unable to watch it online, it is, go to a website and it is there available again. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for these that have come out tonight to study your word, to learn about this character named Melchizedek, and more importantly, know about Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you would open our minds to understand the scriptures. We're seeking you. You said if we sought you, we would find you. So may we find you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you in earlier sessions that we would cover this mysterious Melchizedek in chapter 7, so here we go. I predicted to Michelle that just a prediction, I think you'll be maybe surprised by the conclusion I've come to. Maybe you won't be. Maybe you'll be. That's what I was thinking. Maybe you will be. Let's see. I warn you ahead of time tonight that this is deep, but not beyond our ability to understand. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds. I just did that. To understand this priesthood from the order of Melchizedek. So here we go, verse 1, chapter 7. This Melchizedek was a king of a city of Salem. Now we just naturally assume that Salem is Jerusalem. I feel like we're comfortable in that assumption. But he's a king of Jerusalem, and he's also a priest of God Most High. And when Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met Abraham and blessed Abraham. And then Abraham took a tenth or a tithe of all that he had captured in that battle, and he gave it to this king priest named Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means king of justice, and king of Salem means king of peace, justice, peace. Melchizedek was a king. And we assume again that it's Jerusalem. And he's also a high priest. And this is when he becomes unique. Because typically the king and the high priest were different positions. They're not the same. They're two different people. Not even King David was allowed to be both priest and king. Are you with me? Because this is going to be important later. The roles in Judaism, they are uniquely different. King Saul was rejected by God. Y'all remember the story? He got in trouble because he tried to be the priest and the king. In fact, that was one of his undoings, was that he was supposed to wait for Samuel to get there, and he got nervous because the troops were getting nervous, and he went and offered a sacrifice that only the priest Samuel should have done. And when Samuel arrives, Samuel's like, "What have you done?" And he's like, chewed him out, and that was the beginning of his end. So it's important. You can't play both roles, king and priest. But this Melchizedek's both. King Uzziah was, and by the way, I put the scriptures in there. He was struck with leprosy. He entered the temple as if he had some priestly authority. He got all huffed up, and was angry with the priest, so he decided he'd just go in and be his own priest. And when he went in there, he looked down and he'd broken out in leprosy. He wasn't supposed to be in there. You're not a priest, you're a king. It's also clear that Melchizedek worshiped God Most High. Now, this is important. He's worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's a king, he's a priest, and he's worshiping the right God. Abraham had become very powerful and rich after his defeat of the kings that had taken Lot and his family as hostages. And Abraham got the spoils from that recovery, and it made him more wealthy than he already was. And after the battle, Melchizedek came to victorious Abraham and gives Abraham a blessing from God. Remember, he's a priest of God. Now, here comes the first question. You got Melchizedek coming out of nowhere. We don't know anything about him. There's no information about him anywhere in the Bible at this point. And he's coming out of nowhere, and he finds Abraham and blesses him. Now, the first thing that comes to my mind is this. God was doing something before Abraham. So you got Noah, and you got Abraham, and between Noah and Abraham's about 400 years. Y'all with me? Between the flood and Abraham's about 400 years. So we would call that, or at least I just personally, after doing this study, I'd call it 400 years of silence. We just don't know what happened. I'm not saying nothing happened. I'm saying we don't know what happened. But in the middle of that 400 years, there's this guy named Melchizedek, and he just appears out of nowhere. And he comes to Abraham. Now we know a lot after Abraham comes, right? We get a lot of story after Abraham. So I want you to put that in the back of your mind. I'll deal with it again in a moment. God was doing something. This is a priest of the Most High God. He didn't just poof into existence. He's there when Abraham is there. So God's doing something. We just don't know what it was. It's interesting, I'll throw this out and confuse you a little bit, but if you go to the end of the Old Testament, there's another 400 years of silence. Between Malachi and the Gospels is another 400 years. We don't know what happened there either. Abraham then gets a blessing from Melchizedek, and then Abraham then gives a tenth or a tithe to this king and priest Melchizedek. So we're reading from Hebrews, New Testament. Let's go back to Genesis and read what Genesis says about this transaction. Verse 17, after Abram returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem and the priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. That's when he got Lot and his family back. And then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods that he had recovered in that battle. This is where it gets interesting. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2. I just read the Old Testament account. Now we're going to read the New Testament account of the same event. Then Abram took a tenth of all he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means king of justice, and king of Salem means king of peace. Here's the interesting verse. There is no record of his father or mother, Melchizedek. There is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors. No record. Please listen. There's no record. No beginning or end to his life. No record. He remains a priest forever, resembling, and the other English translations say, like the Son of God. There is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors. Now you can look at that. Some people read that as like, he's without beginning and without end, and he's like some deity because he has no birthday and no death day, and he's what, like divine. And that's where a lot of people then peg him as the pre-incarnate Christ. But let me pose another idea. The other idea, I said he appears out of nowhere. He appears out of 400 years of biblical silence. There's a flood to Abram. There's nothing. We don't know what happened in there. We don't know anything. But here he comes. And what if it means there's no record of his beginning or end? What if it means is that it's just not recorded? It's just not written down. That let me throw that out there. Does that simply mean we don't know what was happening before Abraham? 400 years from the flood, we don't know what was happening. But we do know this. What do we know? Here comes this priest king who has been serving the God of Abraham before Abraham becomes a character in the story. Who is he? A king and a priest. His name means justice and peace. And we want to say at this point, who is this guy? No genealogy, and here's why that's important. He has no genealogy that's recorded. Why is that important? Because the entire concept, the biblical concept of a priest, is that you are from a genealogy. If you're a Jewish priest, who did you have to be a Jewish priest genealogy of? Aaron. And you couldn't be a priest unless you had the genealogy of Aaron. So here you've got a Melchizedek that has no record of any kind of priest genealogy, and yet he is not only a priest, he is also a king. Where did this guy come from? What was happening in that area during that 400 years? Let's keep going. He has got no birth date, no death certificate. Who is this guy? And that's just page one. He is a forever priest of God. Wow. Resembling the Son of God. He is obviously greater than Abraham, which is quite a resume. Who is this guy? And I'm going to ask the question again, because this is interesting to me, maybe not to you. What was God doing during that 400 years of silence? He's doing something. What was he doing? I'll throw one more out there. You know this guy named Balaam? Balaam appears in the scene when years later, what would it be, 400 and something years after Abraham? It'd be more than that. So they're 400 years in bondage. Moses is bringing Israel out to the promised land, and Balak, this pagan king, calls Balaam, the prophet of God, to come curse Israel. Where'd he come from? He's not in Israel. And yet he's a prophet of God. Now he turns out to be a bad prophet. I'm not saying he's a good prophet, he's a bad prophet. But where'd he come from? So in both cases, you got Melchizedek and you got Balaam. They're not in the story of Israel, Abraham, Moses, Israel, promised land. They're not in the story. They're on the outside of the story. But God's doing something outside of the story. Here's Melchizedek. Here's Balaam. Let me read the New American Standard. When I want to do a word-by-word-by-word translation, I use the NASB. Without father, without mother. What's that mean? Does it mean that he is divine? created by God uniquely, or does it mean there's just no records? Because it's happening outside of the story that is the record. Which one? I don't know. Without genealogy, having neither the beginning of days nor the end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually or forever. Now here comes a big point. He was greater than Abraham, and he was a king and a priest, but he is not greater than Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. So don't get too tied up in this thing and start to think, wow, the whole chapter is not to look at Melchizedek. The chapter is to look at Jesus. So he's greater than Abraham. Why do I say that? Because he's given a tithe to Melchizedek. Melchizedek's not given a tithe to Abraham. So he's greater than Abraham, but he's not greater than Jesus. A priest forever resembling the Son of God, made like the Son of God. This doesn't mean that Jesus resembles Melchizedek. Please listen. It means that Melchizedek resembles Jesus. Big point. There's a difference, big difference. So Jesus isn't looking up to Melchizedek. Melchizedek's looking up to Jesus. All right? So who is Melchizedek? Is he the pre-incarnate Christ? And I'm careful to word this. I don't know. But I doubt it. But I started with I don't know. So if you don't like the I doubt it, you need to remember what I said first. I don't know. But I doubt it. Is he the Son before the Son became flesh? I don't know, but I doubt it. Here's when somebody is going to say, because somebody already said it, does that mean that you don't believe that pre-incarnate Christ was active in the time of Abraham through Israel? I didn't say that. I never said that. In fact, the New Testament clearly says that the rock that they drank from as they crossed the wilderness was Christ. And I believe that the Balaam's donkey was restricted by the pre-incarnate Christ. I believe that the angel of the Lord in that scene was Jesus before he became flesh. I'm just not sure that this guy is the same as the angel of the Lord in those stories. I'm thinking maybe not. Here's, you want a good one? Here it comes. The Jewish Talmud, which is, the Talmud is more rabbinical writing, refers to Melchizedek as Shem, Noah's son. Or they give you an option in the Talmud. He's either Shem or a Canaanite king priest who happened to worship the one true God. Now here's where you got to do some math. Could Shem, I told you there's 400 years between Noah and Abraham's encounter with Melchizedek, about 400 years. Could Shem be 400 years old? Could he still be alive? Well, if you read the Bible, Shem lived to be 600. Whoa. So could it be Shem? I don't know. But the Jewish Talmud thinks it's Shem. And if it's not Shem, it's a Canaanite priest king who's worshiping God, the God of Abraham. Some would even suggest that he is an angelic figure connected to Enoch. And the reason they come to that one is because without beginning and without end, neither the beginning of days nor the end of life, without genealogy, without mother, without father. That sounds like an heavenly being, like coming out of heaven without a birth certificate. And connected to Enoch because Enoch was translated up into heaven. I'm not even going down that road. Or maybe this. Maybe he is simply a God-appointed Canaanite king priest in Jerusalem in the time of Abraham. And the reason that he doesn't have a record of beginning or end or mother or father is because there were no records. Stay with me. Maybe it's just because that 400 years of silence is 400 years of silence. No word between the flood and Abraham. Honestly, no one knows the answer to that one, and perhaps that's not even the main point of Hebrews chapter 7. The main point is this: he was not from the priestly line of Aaron. He is not a Levite. You know why? There were no Levites. He's before Levites. Levi is the grandson of Abraham, or great-grandson. He's the grandson of Abraham. So there couldn't be a Levite because there aren't any Levites. What's the point? When it says that Jesus is from the priest in the line of Melchizedek, what he's saying is this: there's going to be a new order. A new order is coming. A different priesthood is coming. He lived before there was an Isaac or a Jacob. Sodom had not been destroyed. Did you notice they're in the scene? Sodom is still a city. Let's go to verse 4. Consider then how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving him, Melchizedek, a tenth of what he had taken in battle. Now, the law of Moses required that the priests who are descendant of Levi must collect a tithe from the rest of the people of Israel who are the descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi because he predates Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham. You see, it's like backwards. It's all backwards. It's going the other way. And Melchizedek placed a blessing upon Abraham, the one who had already received the promises of God. And without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who is blessed. So who's greater, Melchizedek or Abraham? In this line, it's Melchizedek. He's greater because Melchizedek, he's given the blessing. The greater gives the blessing. The lesser receives the blessing. You with me? The greater receives the tithe. Melchizedek got 10% of Abraham's treasure. This is clear. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, and he was priest and king of God. There's not any arguing that point. The question is, where'd you come from and who are you? His authority was from God, but not part of the Abraham covenant. He is unique and he is separate, and he is a separate calling of God. And for the third time, I say this because I can't get it out of my mind in the study, is what in the world was going on in that 400 years? Something was happening. Something's happening. It's not nothing. And here this guy pops out of nowhere. He's a priest. He's a king. He's following the God of Abraham. How did he know the God of Abraham? Something was happening. And he's powerful. And he's prestigious. And Abraham kind of bows down to him. Verse 8. The priests who collect tithes are men who die. That's in the Levitical line. So Melchizedek is greater than the Levite priests, right? He's greater than they are because we are told that he lives on. Now, there's what a lot of people say. See, he's must be up there or something because he lives on. Okay, two options. Does he live on because he is some kind of a heavenly being, or does he live on because you don't have a record of his death certificate? There's two options. In addition, we might even say that these Levites, the ones who collect the tithe, paid a tithe to Melchizedek when their ancestor paid a tithe to him. For although Levi, I love this part, although Levi wasn't born yet, the seed from which he came was in Abraham's body when Melchizedek collected the tithe from him. Whoa. So in Abraham's body is the seed that will produce Isaac and Jacob, and one of Jacob's sons will be Levi, and Levi will be the Levites. So in the seed of Abraham, that Levite tribe is coming through Abraham and giving a tenth to Melchizedek. Ooh, that's deep. Did Melchizedek not die? He lives on. Or was it just not recorded because it falls into that 400 years of silence? I don't know. Deep stuff. The seed of Levi was inside Abraham when he gave the tithe to Melchizedek, so the Levite priests were tithing to the priest Melchizedek. Please stay with this point. What is the point of this chapter 7? Jesus is the high priest. In fact, it's so easy to get so stuck on Melchizedek that you miss the point of chapter 7. Jesus is the high priest, and he is not from the tribe of Levi either. That's what Hebrews 7 is about. That's it. Is Jesus from Levi, the Levite tribe? No. He's from the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah can't be priests unless there's a new law. There's where this is going. There must be a new law. Let me say another word. There must be a new covenant. And there will be. That's what this is about. Verse 11. So if the priesthood of Levi, on which the law was based, could have achieved the perfection God intended, why did God need to establish a different priesthood with a priest in the order of Melchizedek instead of the order of Levi and Aaron? What's the answer to that question? Because the law of Moses and the Levitical priesthood could not achieve the perfection that God intended. It could not do it. It could not do it. What the Levitical priesthood? It couldn't do it. And I'm going to show you why it couldn't. You are seeing in that verse, in this story, the reason for the new covenant, the New Testament. You know that word covenant and testament can both be translated the same word? You're seeing the New Testament, the new covenant. The original covenant was with Abraham. The priests in the old covenant were from the tribe of Levi, but the new covenant will be through Jesus from the tribe of Judah, and he won't just be, he won't be like Levi, who is only the priesthood. He's going to be like Melchizedek, who is the king and a priest. It's going to be a new order, but it's similar to the order that Abraham found when he met Melchizedek. I don't know where he came from, but I can tell you what the order looked like. Let's go to verse 12. And if the priesthood is changed, the law, must also be changed to permit it. For the priest we are talking about belongs to a different tribe whose members have never served at an altar as priest. What I mean is this: our Lord Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses never mentioned priests coming from the tribe of Judah. So what does it mean? If there's going to be a new priesthood, let me put it this way. If a guy comes out of the tribe of Judah and says, I'm now going to be the priest, he's breaking the law unless the law is changed. Let me use another word. If a guy comes and says he's going to be the priest, not just the priest, but the high priest, and the covenant isn't changed, that priest from Judah is breaking God's law. And by the way, why did they kill Jesus? They believed he was breaking God's law. They never accepted him in this role, never. No matter what he said about himself, they never accepted him. You're blasphemy. You're breaking God's laws. The new covenant of Jesus was announced at the Last Supper. Remember, if you're going to do a new priesthood, you got to do a new law to validate the new priesthood, or you become a lawbreaker. So when was there a new law? There was a new covenant established at the Lord's Supper. In this new covenant, which is also a New Testament, Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Somebody say hallelujah. He is the lion from the tribe of Levi. You. He's the lion from the tribe of Judah. So let's go to the new covenant. Luke 22:20. After supper, we call it the Last Supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, this cup is the new covenant. He's making a new law. This new law will allow a new priesthood. And this one will be in the order of Melchizedek. It won't be from law of Moses, and it won't be Levitical. It won't be from Levi. This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. So why did we need a new covenant and a different priesthood? Let's go to Paul's writing to the church at Rome, chapter 8. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, Jesus, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power that sin, that power of sin that leads to death. Here it comes, verse 3. The law of Moses, the original covenant, that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Levites, the priesthood, the animal sacrifices, the tabernacle, the temple. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of our weakness, because of the weakness of our sinful nature. Let me stop. It wasn't working. It didn't work. It wasn't saving people. It's not like God was surprised. I don't mean to insinuate that. It didn't save people. Not forever. So God did what the law could not do. The law was unable to fix man. It couldn't fix us. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirements of the law, you see, he had to satisfy the law, because if he breaks the law, he's a lawbreaker, and God can't break his own law. So in order to satisfy the just requirements of the law, would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Prophet, priest, and king from the tribe now of Judah. Not Levites, Judah. Let's go back to Hebrews, verse 15. This change has been made very clear since a different priest, who is he? Jesus, who is like Melchizedek. It doesn't say he is Melchizedek, he's like Melchizedek, has appeared. Jesus became a priest not by meeting the physical requirements of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. And the psalmist pointed this out when he prophesied, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now that throws a thought over there that Melchizedek is forever again. So he says the psalmist recorded. So where did the psalmist record it? Well, Psalms 110. And let me ask you, how did King David know all of this 1,000 years after Abraham and 1,000 years before Jesus? Because what I'm about to read to you is 1,000 years after Abraham, 1,000 years before Jesus. David's in the middle. Here's what David wrote. And by the way, David was a prophet, not just a king. He's not a priest, but he is a prophet, and he is a king. He's got two of the titles, not three. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet.'" Who's the Lord saying to my Lord? Who are the Lords? Y'all not very talkative right now, are you? He's prophesying about Jesus in the future. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet.'" Where's Jesus right now? Sitting at the right hand, waiting until all the enemies are put under his feet. So we know who we're talking about here, right? Until Jesus will not be finished. Everything's not finished until the last enemy has been defeated. All enemies are put under the feet of Jesus. "The Lord will extend your powerful kingdom from Jerusalem, and you will rule over your enemies." When is this? The millennial reign of Christ. "When you go to war, your people will serve you willingly. You are arrayed in holy garments, and your strength will be renewed each day like the morning dew. The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow." Here it comes. "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." There he is again. "The Lord stands at your right hand to protect you. He will strike down many kings when his anger erupts, and he will punish the nations and fill the land with corpses." When is this? It's the last days. He will come to make war. He will fill the land with corpses. He will shatter heads over the whole earth, but he himself will be refreshed from brooks along the way. He will be victorious. You know what's interesting? Maybe it's not to you, it is to me. That chapter, Psalms 110, is quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, and Hebrews. You think God's trying to make a point? It's quoted in every one of them. Anyone confused yet? Raise your hands. Liars. Verse 22. "Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God." Somebody say hallelujah. Whether or not you understand the first deal, I can tell you the second deal's better. He guarantees a better covenant with God. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Now, I want you to get this, because the whole role of the high priest is in that last sentence. He lives forever to intercede between man and God. He's in the middle, between me and God right now. He's in the middle. And if he's not in the middle, I cannot survive. He's in the middle. He lives forever to intercede with God on my behalf, on your behalf. That's his role. What does a high priest do? That's what a high priest does. He stands between God and man. That's his job. That was his job in the Old Testament. That's what his job is now. Except in the Old Testament, they kept dying. And now Jesus can't die, so you've got a good one. It's a better promise. There was not a single Levitical priest that could defeat death, not one. That's a problem. All of them died. Romans 8:31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who could ever be against us? And since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. He is the high priest between me and God. That's his job. The fundamental role of a high priest is to stand between God and man and to reveal God to man. No man could approach God without this righteous high priest. In the original covenant, there was a day of atonement where the high priest would enter the presence of God one day per year and offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. This sacrifice of blood would hold back the judgment of God by atoning for the sins of the people of Israel. But it would only last for 1 year, and then they would have to do it all over again. By the way, the Jewish calendar has 360 days. Our calendar has 365. So that's why we don't always line up when you add years together. But that Jewish high priest would take blood. Only the high priest could do it. Anybody else goes in there, you're gone. So only the high priest could go in. He had to go in with blood. And when he did go in with blood, the blood would atone, satisfy the sin debt for a year. 360 days. And 360 days later, here we go again. Maybe it's a different high priest. Maybe the first one died. But a high priest, and only a high priest, can go in there. Who's in there? God's in there. Stay with me. And that's how they survived. And that's why. Why do I say that's how they survived? Who's in the camp? Who's behind the veil? Who's in there? Who's in there? There's a veil. There's a curtain. There's an Ark of a Covenant. There's these angels looking down upon the mercy seat. Who's in there? It's the throne of God. It's the throne of God. Do you think anybody can just waltz in and say, "Hi, I'm home"? Nobody's going to go in there unless you go in there with the high priest going in front of you. And he's got to have blood. And even that blood only lasted a year. You see why we needed a new covenant? Right? Until Jesus came. And now his blood is the final sacrifice for sin. Let's go to Romans again, because Paul writes Romans and he explains all this. Verse 25, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. And people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Are you getting the connection? God was fair when he was not killing the people in Israel in the wilderness and in the tabernacle and in the temple. Why was he not killing them? Because they were all sinners. Because there was an atonement every year that covered them and covered them and covered them and covered them and covered them. Waiting for what? The new covenant. Waiting for the Messiah. Waiting for the final offering that would fix all offerings. Verse 26. Let me go back. I'm going to go back to 25. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish Moses and all those people who sinned in times past. For he was looking for, God was looking forward. He's looking ahead and including them who? Those who had those animal sacrifices. He's including them in what he would do in the present time. And the present time would be Jesus has come and made the offering. He's including them. So the blood of the cross didn't just flow forward, did it? No, it flowed backwards. It flowed backwards. He's including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. We all have sinned against God. And we all need a high priest to stand before God and intercede for us. All of us in this room. Do you think you can go through the veil and meet God without a high priest? No, and I can't either. There is only one that can fulfill this role. One. And it's not Melchizedek. Verse 26. He, Jesus, is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. Those Old Testament guys, they had to. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath. And his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. Prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, the Lamb of God from the tribe of Judah. I think I've got time to throw this in off the notes. Revelation chapter 5, God the Father is holding out the scroll. It's wrapped in seven seals. You know what they're looking for? A high priest. Who is able to open the seals on the scroll? God the Father is holding out the scroll. The scroll is the title deed of the earth, the plan to redeem mankind. Who? Melchizedek going to roll up there and grab the scroll? Nope. Moses, Aaron, Levitical priest? No. And John starts crying. John is crying. Why is John crying? There's no one in heaven Did you hear me? Heaven. No one on earth and no one under the earth who is worthy to open the seals on the scroll. And the angel said to John, stop crying, John, for there is one. What does it say? From the tribe of Judah. Do you see it? He's not from the Levitical tribe, but he is the high priest, the heir to David's throne. He's also a king. He's a priest and he's a king. And if you read on down in that chapter, all of heaven falls down and worships him and sings a new song. Ooh. That's amazing. Verse 18. So God has given both his promise and an oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. And therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge. I hope that's us in this room. We have fled from this world. I'm not going to follow the ruler of this world anymore. I'm not going to follow this world. I'm not going to follow this world, and I'm not going to follow the one who rules this world, because that's certain death. Those who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It's what keeps me grounded. This what? Hope. I know what's coming. He made an oath. He made a promise. He cannot lie. It's called faith. I know what's coming. It leads us, what? Hope. Leads us through the curtain. Anybody listening? To the inner sanctuary. What's in there? You can't get in there without the high priest. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He went ahead of us. He's the high priest. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Wow, what a story. So I want to close tonight with a word from Terry about the priest-king. I remember writing this years ago, and it really fits, so I put it in here. It's just something I put out at one week. I don't even know why I did it at the time, but it is a good closing tonight. Here's what I wrote years ago. Then God did something amazing. He announced it through the prophet Zechariah. God was going to combine the two roles into one person. Jesus. Jesus was coming to be the king and the high priest, ordained and appointed by the authority of God the Father. God's going to take two jobs and put them into one. And here it is, Zechariah 6:12. Tell him, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Here is the man called the branch. Who is he? Who's the branch? His name is Jesus. Here is the man called the branch. He will branch out from where he is and build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he will build the temple of the Lord, and then he will receive royal honor and will rule as king from his throne. He will also serve as a priest from his throne. A priest from a throne? Priests don't serve from a throne, but this one will. And there will be perfect harmony between the two roles, priest and king. Stay with me. The judge, the king, and the defense attorney, the high priest, were going to become the same person. Let me say it again. Please, I hope you get this. The judge, think of an American courtroom. The judge and the defense attorney were always two separate people. But now the judge and the defense attorney were going to become the same person. Do you want to go to that trial? The person that has the power and the authority to sentence and judge us has now become the person who will defend us. How incredible is that thought? The one who has the power to judge and condemn us has now become the same one who plans to defend us. Oh, I like this courtroom. Let me put it this way. We have all sinned. We have all broken God's laws. We are all guilty. And we will all one day stand before the King, our judge. And God knew that we would not survive this righteous judgment, so he appointed a high priest to come to our defense. And what do you think will happen when our judge and the defense attorney becomes the same person? Paul describes the outcome of this divine merger of roles. Romans 8:31. What shall we say about such a wonderful thing as these? If God is for us, if he's my defense attorney, who could be against us? Father, we thank you tonight for this powerful chapter. Father, give us understanding and wisdom. And we just stop right now and say thank you that you could have just judged us, but you came and defended us instead. You redeemed us by the blood of your own Son. Now, Father, fill our hearts with thanksgiving and the joy of our salvation. And may it become infectious, and may the people we meet see in us this marvelous gift that you have given us by grace. And we worship you now, and we wait for you to come as prophet, priest, and king. And may you find the bride ready. In Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you all.